Good. So recording. So we do record these so that normally we have a regular or our regular group coaching call for our Pro and Max members. And we've opened this one up today because we have some new stuff that we are offering and doing. And so we wanted to give a chance for a lot of other people just to see what we're doing. We'll be talking more about the masterclass starting next month. This is March, so welcome to March, but starting next week, March 8th. So we'll be talking more about that. We have a lot of folks on today. So we've already done some informal introductions that we're not going to go through with everybody because it's too many, but it's great to have everybody on. Michael is on and Jeff is on and some of our other staff with Pastor's Coach. So we're going to kind of break up this time into some teaching time from Michael, and then we're going to do a lot of Q&A, and then we'll be also announcing and talking more in detail about the masterclass on building a dynamic church culture, and we'll be talking about that too. So Jeff, I'm going to ask Jeff because he's one of our main coaches. So Jeff, why don't you start off with a prayer and get us going. Yay. Here, Jeff.
Yeah.
Tell us about yourself. To introduce yourself first, Jeff.
Well, yeah, I'm just happy to be part of this team, part of a movement. I pastored a church in Northern Ohio for a little over 20 years. And one of the things in pastoring is just like you can feel isolated. But it's so good to be part of a team where you feel like you're part of something bigger than you. We use the word synergy a lot and synchronicity. And I think that just happens when we all collaborate towards kingdom endeavors. So we're excited about having you part of this call this morning. And so I'm a life coach now and also a minister. And man, just happy to be a part of this. Well, I'm pumped and I know we got a lot to talk about. So let me just pray and push this away from the shore. Father, we give you thanks and we just thank you for just being a good papa to us and also for sharing the work of your ministry, the work of your kingdom with us. We each have our part that we get to be a part of. You've uniquely gifted us. Yes, you've uniquely anointed us to serve with you. And so we just thank you for that, God. And we just ask now that we just all come into that alignment right now with your divine purpose. We thank you for just a fresh anointing upon our lives. And we just thank you for just tuning our ear into your voice, into your calling, that things would just become more clear to us. Sometimes clarity is a fruit of just forward momentum and forward movement. And so we just thank you for the fruit of clarity as come together this morning. We just bless Glenn and Michael as they share. And we just thank you for just that. Again, just to be dialed into your frequency, God. Deep calls on the deep. And we just want to hear your voice and align with your purpose. So we just bless this time, God, with your presence, with your favor, with your anointing in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
Amen. All right, yeah. Great.
Sorry, I'm a little amped up this morning.
Okay.
My bulletproof coffee got me going.
Okay. You don't really need coffee, Jeff. Okay. So again, I want to mention the chat window. We've got some people checking in there. And then you can unmute yourself if you click on your video. There should be a mute and unmute button. And we've got, so again, please put your questions in the chat window. And if you've got something to share along the way, we share different, like, you know, here's a link to something or here's a document, you know, here's a URL, whatever. Okay, so I'm going to turn it over to Michael to, Michael, introduce yourself, Michael.
And hi, everybody. My name is Michael Brodeur, and I am 60 years old as of a couple days ago. My anniversary was yesterday, so this is like my award season. But hopefully there's not going to be a major flop in terms of the award going to the right person. No, it's been a good sort of, I had a rich family time this weekend with all my kids. I have 7 kids. My wife and I have been married for a while. And we did about 33 years of ministry in San Francisco. I actually began ministry in 1977 as part of a church planting team in San Francisco. And from that time, I went about 7 years with the initial ministry I was part of and went through their training process and was qualified for ordination and so forth through them. And then in 1984 was when I met John Wimber, actually the end of 83. And he was traveling with a guy named Lonnie Frisbee, and that sort of changed my life trajectory quite a bit. And through my association with Wimber, we started a vineyard church in San Francisco that became one of the largest churches the city had seen in a generation. And so it was an amazing season of about the next 25 years. The Lord just met us in some amazing ways. We were with the Vineyard for 15 of those years and then non-affiliated for the rest of that time, and then eventually affiliated with other groups around the nation. And so God's just been so good to us. We moved up to Redding, California. My kids were up here, and so we moved up here about 7 years ago. And it's just been a great season for us. I worked with a ministry called Jesus Culture for about four of those years. And then they decided to plant a church in Sacramento. And the Lord said, now it's time for you to do what I really have you here on earth for, which is to be a pastor to pastors. And so we started Pastors Coach about 2 years ago and have been slowly building and trying to make this happen. Glenn came on full time about, 8 months ago now, 6 months ago. And so we've been able to really put our pedal to the metal and start building forward in a powerful way. We're so excited. We have an amazing guy working with us named Paulo Vieira, who is just an amazing web builder. And then with Jeff and a few of the other people that are on our team, another guy named Mark Perry, who's been giving us a lot of good advice and working with us as a future coach. We just have really seen the Lord prosper in so many ways. So super excited. We really feel like God's building a movement right now. It's really like a revolution, a reformation, a renaissance. It really is a time for the body of Christ to rise up. We feel like it's time for the saints to assume their place. You know, when I was a young kid, I was raised in San Francisco in the counterculture. And so I was involved in a lot of the leftist protests in San Francisco during that time. And one of the catchphrases of that era was power to the people. And I believe that that's what we're entering into right now, is a season of power to the people, where God wants to actually empower the average member of the church at a new level, both to be, first of all, to understand their God-given destiny and purpose, second of all, to understand how they can serve in the context of churches, and then finally, to be able to bring the kingdom into the various spheres of society. I think we're in a season of great empowerment, of great equipping, of great reformation. And so I'm excited to see what God is doing in all of our churches. And so that's a lot of what we're building towards. So over the last months or so, we've been focusing on team building as one of our key concepts. Starting next week, we're going to go into a series of talks on culture building. You know, creating a dynamic culture is one of the keys to ministry success. And we'll talk about that as we close our call today. But I just believe that, you know, each month we're going to have a theme emphasis. This is a particularly unique call because we opened it up for everybody. Normally these calls are reserved for our pro and max members, but we just felt like, you know, we want to try to get as many people on board as we can. And so periodically we're going to open up these calls and just invite you all in to spend some time with us and see kind of what we're doing on the backside of things. But our passion is to equip the church and to empower the church to be everything that Jesus created us to be. And, you know, again, if there was some way for us to make this absolutely free, we would do it. But unfortunately, we can't. We just have so much invested in terms of resource and money and time and energy, and we have to pay our bills. So, you know, we do have a membership dynamic that's part of it. But gosh, you know, our passion is not to build a membership. Our passion is to build a movement and a revolution that's going to change the body of Christ for the glory of God. And so that's really what we're here to do. So we will be opening up things and getting you guys connected in various ways over the next season. But what I wanted to share on today, which is kind of our little teaching portion, I'll share for about 20 minutes and then we'll do some Q&A and some interaction. But, you know, we've been talking about team building, And gosh, there's a few elements that are so important to a thriving church. And one of those is building a team that works well. We've talked about different aspects of this over the last 4 weeks. We've talked about building a concentric team, having a powerful core team that really shares your vision and values. We've talked about how to begin to build concentrically, how to empower your core leaders to be leaders of leaders and not merely leaders. One of the biggest mistakes I see leaders make all the time is that they take basically somebody who would be considered just an average leader and putting them in their core team before they've really developed the skills of being a leader of leaders. And unfortunately, that puts a dead end in your ministry right away, because unless those individuals have the opportunity to learn the skills of raising up other people into full functioning leadership, and then releasing them and helping to oversee them over a period of time, unfortunately, they will actually be a dead end street for your developmental process. And so we've talked about all these different aspects, and you can get some of the archived videos over the last few weeks. And certainly if you enroll, we have tons of videos. We have over 200 videos online. They're all 10 minutes long, so you can actually partake of different things that are matched to your need. We also have a church health assessment that's a phenomenal tool that can be taken by 20, 30 people from your church and give you a 360 picture of how you're doing in various areas of church life. These are all available just for the normal pro involvement level, which is $25 a month or a yearly discounted rate of, I think, $249. But anyway, so let me get into some leadership stuff right now. What I wanted to talk about is a topic that we introduced last week, but I want to dig a little deeper into it. And this is about how to build team contentment over the long haul. Okay, the contentment of your team is so crucial to the overall well-being of your church, to the building of strong culture. Team contentment is absolutely essential. And so I have a friend who was a mentor to me for a season, and he was actually getting his master's degree in corporate communications. And he came up with this framework. His name is Brad Wilson, and he's a pastor now in the as far as I know, in the Phoenix area. And Brad came up with these 5 points that I'll share with you right now that I think are super essential to maintaining team contentment. The 5 points are these. The first is vision. The second is goals. The third is reward. The fourth is support. And the final element of team contentment is feedback. Okay, so that's vision, goals, reward, support, and feedback. Each of these elements is so crucial to building a team. Now, first of all, let's talk about team, because I believe that the team needs to exist at every level within your ministry. Obviously, you as the senior leader, or most of your senior leaders, with your core team, that relationship of senior leader to core is a part of a team. Now, again, these guys, as they were looking at corporate teams, they defined a team as 3 generations. And this corresponds completely to the teaching we've been giving you on concentric leadership, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that every team should have an overseer, a team leader, and then team members who are part of any ministry or any endeavor in the kingdom. That overseer, leader, and member dynamic is also what could be called a fractal leadership structure. I don't know if you guys know what the word fractal means, but it's kind of a scientific term that denotes something that maintains the same pattern in the micro, in the micro, and in the macro, okay? Like, a simple example of that would be, you know, the universe or the solar system is very much shaped like an atom. You know, we have an atom with a nucleus and then orbiting electrons. In the solar system, we have a sun with orbiting planets. That would be a fractal, that the same thing that's happening in the macro is evident in the micro. Another example of it might be a fern. A fern grows up as a long stem, like a sword fern, with a bunch of horizontal branches coming off. But every branch has in itself a fern shape with horizontal branches going off. And so it repeats itself in structures. Team is one of those dynamics that will always repeat itself within your ministry structure, from senior leader to core to as leaders of leaders to your average leaders in different branches of your church, and on down, team exists. Okay, so a team is composed of three elements, which is the overseer, the next element is the team leader, and then finally the team members. All right, and so we've talked about diversity in teams in the past, we've talked about unity in the teams, but here's how you maintain team contentment. The first issue is vision. I believe that people need to know where they're going, okay? And I believe that vision is essential, that every single leader needs to have a clear sense of vision. I was just coaching a few leaders the other day that were all church planters out of a movement based in Canada. And these different church leaders actually had spun off of a large church. And when I asked them, each of them, what their vision was, they said, well, our vision's the same as our mother church. And I said, well, that's really wonderful, but how does that vision apply in your specific context? Okay. I believe that every single church and ministry must have a clear vision. In fact, every business, every enterprise, even a family must have a clear vision. You must have a picture out on the horizon of what you're building toward. Okay. A vision is what you see. A mission is what you do to get what you see. That's a simple distinction between the two. A vision, actually, the literal meaning is what you see. And so what do I see? When I look on the horizon of our future, when I look 3 years out or 5 years out, what do I see? And that to put together a vision like that, it requires a tremendous amount of clarity. I believe you need to study the region that you live in. You need to understand God's purposes in that region. I think it helps to understand some of the enemy's strategies for corrupting your region. I think it helps to understand the sort of significant importance of the region you're in and why your church is so essential to God's purposes in the region. Now, I was ministered 33 years in San Francisco, and I just, you know, give you an example of how I would anchor our vision. You know, San Francisco is an amazing city. You can look at it from sort of the enemy standpoint, and you can see it as a place where anything goes, where all kinds of sin happens, where the homosexual movement and so forth. And I looked at that and I thought, well, that's some information that's helpful. But here's what I think about San Francisco is I think San Francisco is God's city. And that God has a plan for that city. That just the fact that it exists as a harbor city, it's a place where people can find refuge. And that's why most people move to San Francisco. My parents moved there in 1960 because they knew that they'd be accepted there. My dad was an artist, beatnik. My mom was kind of an aspiring hippie, although hippies hadn't happened yet. And they moved to San Francisco to find a place where they'd be welcome. It's like a safe harbor for people. But on the other hand, San Francisco is also a place of export. It's a place that was, you know, so you get a sense of the city. In fact, one of the biggest things that San Francisco exports is people movements. If you look at the Barbary Coast, if you look at the issue of the Bohemian movement, and the Beatnik movement, and the hippie movement, and the New Age movement, and the, I don't know if you guys know, but the Satanic Church started in San Francisco. The UN started in San Francisco. The United Nations started in San Francisco. San Francisco is, by God's design, a people movement generator. Okay. And so that's why I fell in love with the city. And that's why I felt like it gave purpose to my pain, if you will, to know that I was laying the axe to the root of one of the most important cities in the world. Okay. I actually thought it was the center of the universe until I stood in Times Square and realized San Francisco is just a little tiny midget compared to New York. But anyway, but what's the hook in your city? What's your vision? What is it that causes you guys to wake up in the morning with excitement? You need to identify that and continually share that with your team in a way that inspires them to move forward. Okay, that's the first step is vision. The second step is goals. You need to be able to break the vision into clear mission objectives and then breaking those mission objectives into clear goals. Your people have to know that they're achieving movement forward, and that movement is measured by measurables. Okay, you want goals that are SMART goals, that are specific, measurable. You know, that they're reasonable. They're able to be accomplished, and they're timely. They're time dated. And I'll tell you something. Somebody said one time that momentum is a product of many little successes. See, every goal you set and every goal you achieve actually puts fuel in your gas tank as a church, as a team, as a ministry movement. And so you need to have specific goals, but your goals have to be achievable. Okay? So they're specific, they're measurable, and they're achievable. The R, SMART goals, they're relevant as well. And then they're timely. Okay? So each of these aspects is super important for you as a leader to set clear goals, not just general goals for your church. Oh, we want to be 200 people by, you know, the end of 2017. That's a goal for sure. But actually, I think your bigger goals should come out of your specific goals for each of your team members. In other words, I think that there's two aspects of goals that you need with your team members. One is their personal growth goals. And the second one is their ministry accomplishment goals. In other words, you need to help them set goals, and you need to be the coach that inspires them to continue to make the sacrifices to achieve the goals, both their internal growth goals as well as their ministry goals. And so your role with them as the primary leader of what you're building will help both of those things take place. So vision, goals, but the next one is also super important, you guys. It's reward. Now, again, there's a problem with this idea of reward, because we think of reward as selfish. But see, I don't believe that God thinks of reward as selfish. I believe that God created us to be reward-based individuals. Okay? You guys know who the guy that, his name was Wilkinson, who wrote the Prayer of Jabez. Okay, he actually ran a ministry before he did the Book of Jabez, or the Prayer of Jabez, that was actually called Walk Through the Bible. And in his Walk Through the Bible research, he actually looked at every single command of the Bible to try to find out what God's motivational basis was for each command. It's a pretty amazing study. And I don't have the figures exactly in terms of percentages, but this is the rough percentage that he came up with. That when he looked at the Old Testament, he was looking for three motivational things. One was reward, one was fear, and then the other one was love. Okay? And he found out that over 85% of the commandments in the Old Testament were motivated by reward. Okay, about 10% were motivated by fear, about 5% were motivated by just unselfish love. All right, so if God motivates us by reward, in other words, he says, if you do this, I'll do this for you. In other words, I'll reward you, that he motivates by reward, then why would he forbid us to have reward-based motivations in our ministries? Okay, so God did that in the Old Testament. 85% of the commandments were linked to a promise of blessing, okay? And about 10% were linked to some kind of fear. If you don't do this, I'll do this to you. And then finally, if you love me, you'll do this. Okay, and then the trick question he asks is, well, what do you think it is in the New Testament? And a lot of people say, oh, well, God motivates by love in the New Testament. But actually, it turned out that when he researched every single command in the New Testament, that it was almost exactly the same percentages. 85% roughly of the commands of Scripture were linked to a promise of blessing. Okay? So God motivates by reward. And even in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, Jesus, keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There was a reward that Jesus was to receive. So I believe that reward is one of the keys. Another word for reward would be ROI. You guys know what ROI is? It's return on investment. See, I believe that the best leadership in a team is when you create a win-win proposition between a person's personal destiny and reward and the ministerial achievement that you're going for. And if you can link those two things together, then you create the best culture for maximized contentment and growth. All right. And so reward is super, super essential to the process. Now, reward can be simply influence. You know, I consulted you when we were about to make this big decision. That can be a reward for some people. I think the biggest reward that most people can achieve or receive in a church is to be actually developed by their pastor or team leader. In other words, if you're pressing into that person, if you're helping them to process through their growth issues and to help them achieve greater and greater movement in their lives, that's an incredible benefit to receive in exchange for whatever services you're providing to the team. Okay, reward is crucial. I think so, but it can be even simple. It can be a stipend, can be a form of reward. Like, wow, you know, most children's church workers are putting in 15, 20 hours a week. They need to be somehow rewarded for that. Or you know, you can look at different kinds of models for that. But I think rewarding somebody financially is not a bad idea. Or, hey, you know, I have a worship leader. We don't have any money to pay you for your worship leading, but we're grateful that you're in. And so once a year, we're going to pay your way to a conference. Those can be rewards that actually mean a ton for people. Sometimes just buying them a lunch can make a huge difference. So, okay, so we have vision, we have goals, we have reward. And so the reward question is, what do I get out of this? The next one is support. What do I do when I need help? And so you need to have regular meetings with your leaders on your team to support them. Because the goal is not to actually get them to do a job for you. The goal is to create a context in which they can become everything Jesus has called them to be. And so they're going to be put in situations of necessity that will cause them to feel stretched, cause them to feel like they're in over their head, or they're sucking water, you know, in the sense of they're kind of going under sometimes. And that's where you come in as the mentor who's gone before them. You can actually help them build a tremendous sense of support in their life. And you're supporting them in terms of their personal growth. You're supporting them in terms of their ministerial growth. And that kind of support is incredibly valuable. What do I do when I need help? And if you're not accessible, or you're kind of the leader who just gives it away and walks away, you know, you're not going to have a content team. I know many, many teams where there's good delegation in a church, but because the leader is a delegator and not a developer, the people feel like they're being abused, or they feel like they're on the verge of burnout all the time. And so I believe that the key to maintaining a healthy leadership team at whatever level of leadership we're working on is that there be good support for every team member. All right. And so it's very, very crucial. All right. And then the final question, or the final issue or element of team contentment, is feedback. And that question is the answer to the question, how am I doing? Because a lot of times we're just not honest when we tell people how they're doing. And so we need to be able to really give honest feedback. And that's part of, you know, the process here. And this is one of the reasons why I believe in three-level teams, where there's an overseer, team leader, and team member, is because if I, as an overseer, am reaching down to the third level, I'm going to get real-time feedback on how my leader's doing. See, if I'm just relating only to my leader and not to the people they're leading, I will not have a good feedback loop, and I won't be able to help my leader grow. Okay. And so I want to create teams where there's great feedback up and down. Again, I don't want to undercut my leader. If I'm an overseer and I have a leader under me, I don't want to undercut them, but I do want to connect with the people that they're leading in a way that gives me a real sense of how we're doing as a church. And so that kind of feedback is important. How am I doing? And obviously you guys know that people hear correction, or they hear needs for improvement at a much higher volume than they hear encouragement. And so I always recommend, if you're going to give feedback, always give a feedback sandwich, which is two pieces of good encouragement bread and then a little thin slice of improvement meat in the middle. Okay. In other words, make sure that, you're really encouraging at least twice the volume, twice the amount than you're correcting. Okay. But at the same time, I think that if you do that and you do it well, you can create a culture that is described in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things. Who is the head? Even Christ. Like, we have to be able to have a truthful culture. We have to be able to have a culture where it's okay to give honest feedback and correction. And guess what, Pastor? You've got to be the one to model that. And that means that you need to allow your team to be able to give you the feedback that you need and not to be either intimidated or defensive when that feedback comes, but just be prayerful and say, okay, God, I submit my heart to you, and I really invite you to come and speak to me through whoever it is. Even if it's just somebody who's been coming for 3 or 4 weeks, God can sometimes speak through a donkey. He can certainly speak through a new member of your church. So those are the 5 areas that works on team contentment. And I want to encourage you to foster a team where those 5 elements are being touched on a regular basis. But here's the final caveat I'll give you, is that unfortunately, in the research that was done on these 5 elements of team contentment, they realized one of the biggest problems is team leaders will often over-focus on vision and goals. But the felt need of the average team member is exactly the opposite. Their need is not so much for goals and vision as much as they need reward, support, and feedback. So we need to be able to balance that as leaders and make sure that when we're giving reward, support, and feedback to our members, that we're giving it at a higher level, because that's their greater need, is for that kind of clarity. The question is, reward is, what do I get out of this? The question of support is, how do I get help when I need it? And then the question of feedback is, how am I doing? Those 3 things are the deepest felt need of the average worker. The average leader, however, is more focused on where are we going and how are we going to get there. And so there's a little bit of a mismatch. So you need to try to match it up by compensating and giving a little bit more attention to the reward, support, and feedback than you are to the vision and goals. Understanding, though, that all 5 are necessary for excellent leadership team contentment. All right, so I'll stop there. Is there any thoughts or questions? And Glenn, why don't you lead us? They need to unmute if that's going to be the case. And I can clarify any points that I might have made carelessly or without clarity.
Yeah, so you can either post a question in the chat window, and we've had a few along the way, and we've been also putting in some other thoughts and supporting material, or else you can just unmute yourself and ask a question. And this is what, you know, we really want to encourage people. This is your time to talk to real people. This is about, you know, Pastor's Coach. We're here to coach. We're not here just to give information. So ask away.
So Michael, I have a question. I love what you described about Sanford.
Wait. Okay. Now tell us who you are and where you're from really quick, and then ask your question.
Okay. This is Julie Stutzman. I'm Matt's wife. He's on the call as well from Baltimore, Maryland, and we're church planting, and it's about 10 years old. And so when we make, can you give us, I love what you shared about San Francisco. Can you give us what the one-liner vision statement would be, or even the paragraph that would maybe have written up?
Well, for San Francisco, it'd be that I believe that God has created San Francisco to be a people movement generator. And we believe that we believe the enemy has co-opted those channels of influence. We believe it's time in the kingdom for us to repossess those channels of influence and build a kingdom movement that will touch the nations. That would be an example of how to harness that statement.
Okay.
You guys are in Baltimore, and you have Johns Hopkins there. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's incredible, because right. that's a real center of research for healing and for transformation. Mm-hmm. I would focus on that. You also are the headquarters of Under Armour, mm-hmm. which I believe has tremendous value, because, you know, underwear, you know, is so essential to my health and well-being. No, see, but you guys are understanding. I've actually studied Baltimore a little bit because I came out to their church. Yeah. And so to try to anchor that vision, but you're also a satellite community of Washington, D.C. I mean, you guys are actually located in the very political hub of our nation. Mm-hmm. And you guys can be, like, if you could actually bring transformation to Baltimore, which again, Baltimore is a really a wonderful city, but it's also very unique in terms of its demographics, in terms of some of the challenges it faces. I would probably play on different ones of those, but I would say that if you could bring a sense of transformation and justice within the poorer communities of Baltimore, that it would actually cause the whole city center to stand up and take notice. I mean, or the governmental center. So
yeah. Well,
you might want to also think about this in terms of what's the people group that God's called you to reach. Mm-hmm. Some churches maybe focus on a particular, you know, like a subculture. So whatever. Yeah. So who are the people that the Lord has called you to reach? And really individually, this is where, when we talk about Destiny Finder and the individual personal ministry development, it's who are the people God's called you to reach? So think about that too.
And so also I just noticed that in your statement, you didn't say anything about the inside of the church. You were saying more about projecting out into the city. Would you say anything about, you know, through the development of every individual or, you sure. know, through
so
small
groups? I absolutely would. And so, I feel like the vision we're looking at is that every single church must be a destiny incubator for its members. So we're trying to understand and learn the heart of every member so that we can help you grow and become everything that God's called you to be. And in the process of that, we want to link you into what we're building as a church as we seek to affect the community around us.
Yeah.
So yeah, you're absolutely right. I didn't spend any time talking about the inner workings of the community, but I totally agree.
Okay. Thank you for your help.
And so you guys, you know, obviously, like, you're such a young hipster couple that I'm just kidding. No, it's like, I think that you guys have some, like, you're such entrepreneurs, you're such builders. You know, one interesting story is I had some friends in 1976 that went down to plant a church in Guatemala after the earthquake. There was a terrible earthquake in Guatemala and it just destroyed the nation pretty much. And they went down and they thought they were supposed to minister to the poor. So they went out to some of the villages and rebuilt some homes and worked among the poor. But God sent a revival among the wealthy. And the church became a 5,000 member church. They planted about 30 churches out of that church. And it was a surprise to them because they thought God called them to one people group, but really the anointing was on a different people group. And I feel like that's one of the things that you have to be able to discern as you go into a neighborhood or into an area is, and that's some of the, you know, this, we use the term spiritual mapping. And often that's used to describe what's the enemy's purpose for a region. But I don't really care about the enemy's purpose as much as I care about God's purpose. And if I can discover who God is working among right now, I can actually plant my ministry among that people group and see tremendous fruit. And so again, that's why I'm asking those questions about, well, what are you doing, God, right now? So anyway, I'm sorry.
Michael,
so
we do have a number of other questions.
Sure, let's go.
We've got from Scott, let's see, can you quickly explain the role difference between an overseer and the team leader?
Yes. So again, like, I believe that there are actually maturity levels of leadership. And so one of the things that we have done, I think I borrowed it from somebody, but it's really been helpful for us. And as I give you this, I want you to know that it's factory language, but it can be applied in family very well. And that is that basically, we distinguish in what we build in Pastor's Coach between workers and leaders. Okay, we've tried to define three levels of worker. A worker one, or W1, is somebody who just shows up and helps out. A W2 is a worker with a weekly job description. A W3 is a worker who's becoming a leader, so they're an assistant leader. Okay, workers are, and then within the leaders category, there's a leader one, which is a basic leadership position, okay, like a home group leader, for instance. A leader two, which is a leader of leaders. And then a leader three, who's usually somebody who's on staff in a church.
Okay. And so this helps us to be able to identify different levels of development that we can then qualify people for full appreciation and inclusion at the level of leadership they're qualified for. Okay. Now, the primary difference between a leader and a worker is that a worker serves in the presence of his or her leader. A leader serves in the absence of his or her leader. Okay, and so Glenn, I don't know if you're writing this out, but it would be super helpful. Okay, now here's the caveat, is that at each level of leadership, there is a role differentiation. So an L1 leader, like let's say in a smaller church, that would be your worship leader, or that might be your children's church leader. So some of these are department leaders, some of them would be home group leaders. But they're all basically leading 15 to 20 people in a small context, but in the absence of their leader. Now, I believe that the key to church growth and church health is not that level of leader, but actually the level above it, which is the leader of leader levels, or it's what we call L2. And this is where I believe eldership sits in my definition of eldership scripturally. See, I believe elders are called to pastor the flock as overseers. And the scripture reference for that would be Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse 18, if I'm not mistaken. The other reference to that would be 1 Peter 5, verse 4, I believe it is. But it's in both of those sections. One is Peter talking, the other one is Paul talking. But in both cases, they identify elders as overseeing leaders who pastor the flock, but they generally will lead through leaders. Okay. So my goal is to make sure that I'm raising up leaders who are multiplying new leaders. And therefore I want to be able to favor my elder level leader as the leader of leader position. And then obviously if you're on staff, you're to be a leader of leaders at a higher level. Okay. And so I don't know if I'm quite getting to the answer to your question yet. Is it Scott? But I believe that the overseer, so like let's say if I have an L2 leader who's overseeing an L1 leader, and then he has a few W3s under him working, or her, that would be the definition of a team. In other words, I don't just want the leader and the members to be the team itself. I really want them to include as part of the culture of leadership an overseer. Because that's what keeps concentricity functioning in our midst. That's what keeps the leadership updraft occurring. Okay, now there may be a follow-up question on that, Scott. If you have one, you can unmute and ask me specifically. Or was it Carissa? Scott's maybe not even there.
No, that's me. It's fine. It's his computer has his name.
Okay, great.
No, that's helpful. I just didn't know if you had a like extremely specific, or if it was more about the tiers and kind of
yeah.
And all that.
Yeah, so. No, it is. I think that here's one of the mistakes I see churches making is that they'll build. I really believe that as much as we can build our structures in simplicity is the better. So I was working with a church recently that wants to, they have home groups, great home groups, but they were going to start a discipleship program separate than your home group. I thought, why add another program in your church when your home group is perfectly designed to be a discipleship center where you can actually raise people up? Why put in some separate structure that has to have separate maintenance and oversight and so forth when you can actually consolidate it all into one setting? Okay, that would be an example of trying to simplify your leadership structures. So I feel like if you have Sunday morning and home groups, that should be your basic structure. And whatever needs to take place under the Sunday morning in terms of worship, children's church, greeters and ushers, facility maintenance, budgetary issues, all of that would happen under the public wing of the church. And then the people development stuff happens much more specifically under the small group structure. That to me, if you can consolidate it and keep it that simple, you really have a shot at giving people the most bang for their buck and not getting them in a place where they're having to commit to three or four different things a week in order to experience all that your church offers.
Okay, that's good. So I want to interrupt this session and let's just quickly, because of time, I want to make sure that we talk about what's coming up and then we can come back and do some more Q&A. So I'm going to share my screen and let's see, here we go, the desktop, yeah. And I'm going to put up, we want to talk about the upcoming Church Culture Masterclass. And so this is from the website where we have announced it and have information about it. So I want to talk about this. So this is a new concept for us. We're taking existing elements and packaging them a little bit differently. So this, what we will be doing is spending 4 weeks where we'll be having these group coaching calls focused on the subject of church culture. And Michael talked a little bit about that previously here. And so there will be weekly 1 hour group coaching calls. And then there's, as part of the Thriving Church series that we have, which is actually like, I think it's 6 sub courses each, which has 5 videos. There's the Thriving Culture course, and that's got 5 video lessons.
Hey Glenn, your screen is showing a duplicate, but not the full picture. It shows a duplicate of the 2 portions, but they're not okay. There we go. That just gave me the full picture.
So okay, yeah. All right. So the 5 video lessons cover, okay, first of all, defining cultural values. So that's the foundation, or what are your values? Out of your values, then you get your priorities of what you're going to really spend your time, energy, and money on. For instance, you might say, oh, we have a value for evangelism and for salvation, and that's a real value of ours, and that's a priority. But if you look at, but we only spend 1% of our budget on evangelism, and we have 2 people out of 200 that are actually focused on it, that would show that it's not a real priority for you. So that's super important to get what are your actual priorities and establish those that are in line with your values, and that also flows from your vision. Then that will actually flow into your practices. So once you have a priority, okay, what are the practices that you're doing and what can you encourage and teach on and train people and bring them into the practices that which will express those values and those priorities. And then there's the programs that come out of that. So programs have to be based on a value. You can't just bring in a program that's not already, that there's not some connection to your culture. And then finally, mobilizing the members through those programs as such. So we're going to get with those 5 video lessons. Those are each a 10-minute video by Michael. And we've got notes and application notes that goes with that. We also have an ebook with that, and then the 4 group coaching calls. And there's 2 ways that you can get involved in this. If you are a Pro or Max member, then you get it for free. It's just part of the many things that you get with the Pro and Max membership, or you can sign up and just pay $99 for just that 4-week class. So Michael, let me throw over to you to just, anything else you want to mention about this?
Yeah. Again, you know, I think that probably the most important and untapped resource for your church is your culture. And most leaders do not know how to build culture. See, culture is always happening. It's either happening by accident, where you're being, in a sense, a victim of the culture that other people are bringing to you, or you're in the driver's seat of your culture, developing a culture that will actually lead your people where you want them to go. So this is super essential. Honestly, like if you could encourage your friends to join up, literally for $25 a month, you guys can get this whole course. And the thing is about it that it's like it is the foundation, I believe, of true leadership, because once you have good culture in place, the responsibility you have to micro lead every single person goes way down. In other words, you start to be able to lead them by leading an overall movement within your church, a momentum within your church of cultural expectation and growth. And so if this is just literally, this is probably, I think, if you were to take every element of leadership, which is there's probably several dozen that are super important, I would put this in the top three. The culture building is essential for ministry health. Now, one of the things we're going to be doing, we're going to keep our relational component by starting 15 minutes early for mm-hmm. those who want to connect. So if you're part of our team and you've been on these calls and you've been enjoying the connection time, at 8:45, we're going to have like 15 minutes of connect time before we go into the actual masterclass. And so that'll be really helpful to maintain some of the friendships that we're starting to build and some of the connections we're starting to see materialize. So that's the main thing I wanted to share, Glenn.
Michael, we had a question from Gene about God wants his word above a culture. Or can you speak to that?
I'm sorry, where is it?
It says God wants his word above culture. So you talked about how the word and culture, how that interacts. God wants his word above culture. There's a question about that.
Oh, yeah. Well, no, I mean, I think that culture is the manifestation of his word intrinsic in your people. In other words, when you look at how Moses built culture, he was taking this very disparate group of slaves out of Egypt, and he brought in place a set of cultural norms that actually began to fuse them together as a people. And so the initial outpouring of that was, I just finished reading Leviticus and Exodus. The initial outpouring of that was the Ten Commandments. He brought those down the mountain, and those give you tremendous cultural guidelines. You know, the first three are about God. You know, you shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Those statements about the Sabbath was a cultural marker that they put into place that became a standard even to the time of Jesus, whatever, 1,500 years later. There's a tremendous amount like in which you can actually examine how God infused culture. Jesus, if you really want a true picture of Jesus' culture, look at the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, what an incredible statement of the culture of the kingdom that Jesus himself put into place. But he didn't only teach on it, however, he actually held his leaders to account to apply the principles that he was declaring in the word of the Sermon on the Mount, but actually made it part of the culture of their community. And so again, word obviously is key, but ultimately, if the word is just information in your head, it doesn't do anybody any good. Jesus said, it's not those who hear my word, it's those who do my word. And so the doing of the word is the creation of kingdom culture that will actually foster the kind of long-term results you're longing for in your church. Bless you, Mark. Take care.
All right, so I'm putting a couple of links in the chat window about the link for signing up for the masterclass itself or as a separately if you're signing up just for that. And then the link for sign up for Pro or Max membership. These links are all over our website. And please feel free to email us. My phone number, my actual Google phone number is all over the website. You can call me and ask a question or talk about this or want, you know, clarification. We're happy to do that. We also, let me just mention just really quick, we have some very powerful assessments. One was called the Church Health Assessment that enable you to get feedback from your staff and your church members, and it has, you know, detailed analysis. It's amazing. We have a personal coaching. So, okay, beyond the group coaching that we do, we can arrange for personal coaching either by phone or Skype or in person. And love you that we are Pastor's Coach. So we're here to coach.
Yeah. And the final thing we would say is just, we really feel like, you know, the Lord's given us some pretty helpful tools for churches. And we know that all of you have friends that are pastors, and many of your friends are struggling to get the tools they need. If you could do us a favor and just help us get the word out. Because, you know, again, we're not here to get rich. We're here to transform the body of Christ. We really believe that we are on the verge of a whole, you know, a billion soul harvest. We believe that God's about to move on the earth in a powerful way. We believe that most churches really aren't ready for what God's about to do. And that's one of the biggest passions of our heart, is to create a movement that helps pastors learn how to build their people effectively to really be available for the harvest when it comes. And so, you know, anything you could do to help us get the word out to your friends is super helpful.
So let's take a few more questions about the material or about the masterclass or whatever. Please unmute yourself and ask. We're trying to keep up with everything in the chat window. There's a lot here.
So yeah, Glenn, just a quick question. Ben Burdick here. I'm sorry, I joined late, so I might have missed something. I had a previous engagement, but I had thought the class was going to be on Mondays, but then I think I just saw that it's on Wednesdays.
Yeah, there was a mistake. Early on, we did one announcement where we had the date wrong. So, and then we actually corrected it right away. But unfortunately, once something's out there in the internet, it's, you know, it's there. So yeah. Yes, but it will be Wednesdays at from 9 to 10, just like this time, okay, Pacific time.
And then we have the 15 minutes prior for the fellowship and connecting time.
Right. Right.
Okay. And I will be out of town. I won't be able to join next week. I'd really like to be a part of the class. But so if I miss the first one, can I catch up somehow?
Well, we'll just charge another $100. No, just kidding. Yeah, we'll have them recorded and available to view. And again, there will be also the I'm showing on the screen right now. Can you guys see this? The five videos that are part of the Thriving Culture course. And they're each about a 10-minute video, and they cover this the material a little bit more in depth, too.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Other questions? I'm looking here.
I had a question there regarding gifted leaders who function out of...
Tell us who you are. Tell us who you are.
I'm sorry. I'm John Holborn. I'm from Los Angeles, California. I'm an executive recruiter. I recruit leaders in Christian organizations as well as secular, and I've been involved in behind the scenes working with pastors and Christian organizations to grow and develop.
Excellent. It's good to hear your voice, John.
Thank you. Thank you. Good to be here.
Michael.
Yes, Michael. Well, the question just briefly is, often people function out of their giftedness if they're a great speaker or if they have a power gift or a miracle gift, and they tend to function within that strength. And my experience has been, and I'm certainly glad you're doing this, is that we have a tremendous opportunity to work with and train people on the value of team development and on building team. It's been my experience in a lot of churches that this is not the priority that it should be, and obviously you're educating us to the value of this and, of course, training us how to do it. This, I think, has been my number one issue. Functioning out of giftedness rather than building a team and replicating the family of God.
Yeah. Well, let me respond to that quickly. I think the first aspect from my standpoint is that we do want to understand people's giftedness as part of the sort of standard design and makeup that they carry with them. Okay, so that's on the one hand. So in our sort of destiny discovery process, we want to be able to understand the unique calling and gifting of each individual and how that works. But at the same time, we also want to understand that beyond their specific design, there is a destiny that needs other elements provided in order for them to become who God's called them to be in the truest sense of the word. And so part of the helping somebody to map their destiny journey is to be able to understand, first of all, their starting point, which is their innate gifting and their innate calling as a raw sort of set of elements, but then also being able to look down the road to their ultimate destiny and then to map a journey of development for them that sometimes may include things that is not that are not native to them. And so we're putting them in a position to actually be members of a team where they're having to learn other kinds of behaviors and other kinds of interactional tools and other kinds of actual skill sets that are not in harmony with their innate gifting. Mm-hmm. And so part of that is broadening them out. And we do that through a series of setting growth goals with our people. And so as we're working on that, you know, what we're going to do is look at their ultimate destination and then look at the potential roadblocks and difficulties that will be in their lives, and then to be able to set growth goals around that. So we have frameworks for how to set those growth goals and how to do it on a relational basis between a mentor and a mentee in the process. And so we have a series of questions that you would rate each other, or actually you'd rate the apprentice on a 1 to 10 basis. They would self-evaluate, and then you would evaluate them, and then you discuss the gaps between your evaluation. And from that then emerges a set of growth goals that actually adds to the innate gifting of a person, other elements that will hopefully make them excellent members of a team into the future. But I don't know if that exactly addresses your question, John. Do you have a follow-up on that?
Yeah, the follow-up is this. Bravo, by the way, as far as your material is concerned. It's excellent. I'm going to join just because I want to support you and obviously take advantage of the good stuff. Motivating millennials, that this is an important aspect of your personal development. This is a serious problem for me as an old guy working with young people to say, hey, you've really got to consider reading this book. You really need to consider watching this video. You gotta get on that personal growth and development plan you talked about earlier. That's my challenge, is motivating them to push the button. Mm-hmm. And God bless everyone who's on this video chat today, because you've taken out the time to do it, and it's important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Michael, let me respond to that. Okay. So we are going to have, every month will be a new masterclass, and in, all right. So this month is going to be the culture one, and in March, April will be on members. And in that one, we will be also talking about Destiny Finder, which is our other website, which is all about that individual developmental process. We have assessments, which are awesome, and we're rewriting that whole system to add even more things. So that is a tool that we have, that we've sold, actually have about 3,000 people have actually purchased the Destiny Profiler. It's a series of 5 assessments that looks at your gifting and your passion and focuses you towards what's your dream. And that's what we use the term your dream or your calling or your destiny synonymously. What's the ministry thing that God's called you to do? And then that's what pulls people forward when they, and really, if you look at all the movies now, everything's about destiny, 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 destiny.
It is.
So if people can get a handle on what they are called to do, then everything else flows. You have discipleship, whatever flows as a part of that, because then it's more delight driven. That's what Michael was talking about earlier. Mm-hmm. It is reward based, and it is, okay, delight driven versus a duty. Oh, you have to do this to do this. Okay. Because then they're internally motivated, because they are laying hold of what God's laid hold of them for, and they get excited about it, and they will internally want to achieve that thing. And then it's how, as we as leaders can say, okay, I want to help you get there. Now I will work with you and you work with me so I can help you get there. And along the way, you're going to serve so that you can get there. And, that's where the organizational destiny and the personal destiny come together. But we are out of time.
Well, good.
So, well, God to bless be continued.
Yeah. And so next week, tell your friends, this is going to be a great masterclass, and it's going to provide a lot of the basics. In fact, we will talk about specifically culture as it relates to several key elements. And one is how to build a culture of development. So we will be talking about that specifically to further answer John's train of thought there. So anyway, I got to go, guys. God bless you. And Glenn, I don't know if you have a closing prayer for us as we sign off.
Yeah, I can stay on for a couple minutes. So if you guys feel free, I'm going to pray, but then we can take a few more questions. I'm happy to do that. I love it. And but Michael's got to go teach a class and then probably leave on a plane to, you know, Zimbabwe or somewhere to go teach. So feel free to take off or hang out for another 5 or 10 minutes if you have some more questions. Let me just pray. So Father God, thank you so much for the incredible ministry gifts that we have represented here in all these different churches and ministries and leaders. And Lord God, we we all know, having been through, being a leader, it's hard. And sometimes it's a thankless task, but we want to be like that scripture Michael mentioned, that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He moved forward because there was a reward there, that we have a reward, that we're doing this for a purpose and a reason, and that it's a privilege, Lord, even though sometimes it seems like an incredible burden, but it's actually a privilege that we can serve and that you've given us the opportunity to work with your people, Lord, to care for your people, to be shepherds and to be leaders. So teach us how to do that better and teach us how to be people developers and multipliers so we can accomplish the great commission that you've sent us to do. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. I'm taking off.
Okay. So I will take a few more questions if anyone's got. Actually, John, I want to mention, and this actually speaks, I think, to one of the other questions maybe, was that there's a thing that went around a while ago in business where it talked about that, don't focus on so much trying to take your weakest point and make it really strong. Focus on your strengths and then realize that you need people around you that have the strengths that you, where you're weak in.
Yeah, that's Dr. Clifton's work.
Yeah, yeah. So we're very much, we talk a lot about, team ministry and the, what is called the fivefold ministry, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we see them as more as orientations that people will be strong in versus offices, but that we real, and this is one that we talk about in the leadership teams, that that all five of those aspects of the ministry of Jesus have to be represented. And so even in a small group, you want to identify and encourage that there's at least one person in a group of 10, let's say it's a small group, one or two people who are the evangelist. You identify the evangelists and you give them time so that, and you celebrate. So they're the ones that are saying, we got to go out there and get some new people. And you need to identify and celebrate and support the pastoral people who are saying, no, we just need to take care of the people we have, and then there's the, prophetic people. We need to hear from God. And then there's the teachers who are like, we just need to study the word of God and just know that. And then there's the apostolic people, right? We need to see the big picture. So they're all important. And that's why, they're all important. And unfortunately now it, we've seen, as we've done the Destiny Finder program with thousands of people, that especially evangelism and evangelists are the least represented now. And we're seeing, when I got saved a long time ago in the 70s, there was a culture in the Christian churches of witnessing. Everybody witnessed. It was just normal. There was a culture. You got born again into that, and you just did it. And that was in. That's a great example of how culture works. They didn't have to, no one really taught me it. It was just part of the culture of the church was they went out witnessing on the quad at UC Davis. That's where I got saved. And they went out, Friday night witnessing, whatever. And that was just part of the culture. So you just did it. You just got caught up into it. But now nobody does it. There's not much personal evangelism. So we need to renew that. And we need to encourage the evangelistically oriented people. And that's, again, one of the fivefold ministries as evangelists. So I don't know if that's making sense, but we need all five of those aspects of the ministry of Christ represented in our leadership teams. So a senior leader may be, very pastoral in the technical sense, and they're not the best preacher, but they are, they know everybody. People go like, I just love our pastor, and they're there just because of him as that pastor. But if that's the case, he or she needs to have, the evangelist person there with them. They need to have someone who's a great teacher who can teach. So you need to represent all five of those. Mm-hmm. Okay.
I have a question.
Yes. So tell us who you are.
I am Vicky Tilly. I am from Paducah, Kentucky.
Oh, okay. You got your audio's working now. Yay.
Yeah, I had to change over to my iPad. I'm good now.
Okay.
So my question is the program that you're talking about here and that you promoted just a little bit ago, is that something that can be used by a group that's just now getting the wheels turning, or is that for someone whose the bike is already headed down the road?
Well, really both, because I mean, I know we have a number of people on the call as a part of members who are in the process of about to plant or planning a church. And it's absolutely essential that you get your culture set right from the start.
Yeah.
So if you don't, you will have a program, but the culture will reflect whoever is the strongest personality, or it will reflect, you know, the way it's been done. So well, we have a tradition of this, and that's what carries forward. So you have to intentionally get your core team and you as a senior leader. And first of all, you have to live what you think you want your culture to be.
Right.
So if you want a church that where everyone's friendly and it's evangelistic, you know, are you personally evangelizing along the way? And now we realize that that the leader's primary job is to equip the saints for the works of ministry.
Right.
So, you know, but if you're, but you have to have that value, and that needs to be practically expressed. Do you invite people to your own church?
Sure.
Do you naturally, you know, have you ever led anybody to the Lord personally, you know, and you know, do you know how to do that? So, but getting your culture with your core team set, that's the most important thing, because
That's what we focused on. I mean, for the last year, we've had a core group that's just been a closed group. And we've been bringing in fire starters and foundations of honor and stuff like that, with the saying, we want our culture set so that people that are just church shopping and, oh, here's a new one, we're not happy over here, they don't set our culture. We want to set that culture. So, but we're getting ready to open the doors, and I just didn't know if this is going to be helpful on this end of it, or?
Oh, absolutely, yeah, because we'll be talking more about, talking about your values and, well, okay, your vision, and then your values, and then your priorities and your practices. So knowing and being intentional of how to shape the bank of the river of culture. We often liken a culture to a river, that if the river is strong enough and it's going in the right direction, you can throw someone in the river and you don't have to micromanage them. They'll get carried along. Okay. Now I'm part of the church that Jesus Culture planted, that most of you know about, planted their first church in my town, praise the Lord, in Folsom, California, which is about 20 miles east of Sacramento. And now they have the envious benefit of starting with a brand that's worldwide. So people know about Jesus Culture Music worldwide. I was doing a welcome table, and we had these three people showed up from Eastern Europe. They go, oh yes, Jesus Culture Music, very popular in Belarus. I go, wow. Anyway, so they've got this enormous, you know, asset of the music and such. But so they started this church 2.5 years ago, their first church. And they're a bunch of music guys, you know, and then Banning was a youth pastor, so his first time senior pastor. But they've got this, the culture is so strong that it's not always well organized, but it carries people along because it's just, it's enthusiasm and you've got momentum. And we will talk about that, how to develop the culture that then produces that momentum that is, that's all important. Again, it's like a football team. If they're winning, nothing else matters. Everyone's happy if they're winning. Okay, right. And whereas when they're losing, everything's bad, or everybody's critical of everything, you know. So when you're winning, which is really momentum is the equivalent of winning, where there's many small positive things that will lead to that momentum. So yes, it is important and it will be relevant.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, anybody else? Oh, we're at 10:15 and it's getting late here. So I'm going to take one more question if we got one. Otherwise, we're going to close it down. Anybody else? Last thought or question? Looking in the chat window here. Nice wall, Clifton. Matt, so funny. Okay, everybody. Well, thank you so much. We hope to see you next Wednesday. As I said, feel free to call me. In fact, I'm going to put my phone number right here in the chat window. And this is my Google number, which is cool because I never had a Google number till recently, and it actually will show up in my email or show me the, you know, the voicemail and all. And it's pretty cool. So feel free to call me if you've got a question or email, or else email us. We'd love to partner with you, and a lot of good things coming. So thanks again, and we'll get the recording up in a few days, and God bless you guys. All right, I'm gonna close it down. Thanks for attending.